Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, A New Beginning. Many people wonder if the power of Jesus was transferred to his disciples, and is it still available today? In this message, Pastor John examines the book of Acts and the historical account of the early church. The apostles were confident in the power that Jesus displayed, but their faith dissolved when he was arrested and killed by the Jewish leadership. They were still full of doubt and unbelief after the resurrection, but all that changed on the day of Pentecost when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and these timid men were suddenly bold and filled with the great power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. The same Jewish leadership took note that these uneducated men had been with Jesus, and the same can happen for you. Nothing has changed over the years, as the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still available for every believer in Christ. Come and join us in this study, and claim the promise of God for yourself. This message is entitled, Was the Power of Jesus Transferred? Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is May 29th, 2011, Memorial Weekend. I'm speaking on a series called A New Beginning. And today we're going to talk about was the power of Jesus transferred. Was the power of Jesus transferred? Let's stand and let's pray and seek the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can gather here today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And Father God, I'm just going to ask you right now that you will move upon us. Give me an anointing, Father God. Let everyone listening be anointed so that, Father God, your will can be done in our lives. And I want to thank and I praise you for that now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 26:56, that's beginning in Matthew, the 26th chapter, as we're going to pick it up today. And the question is, was the power of Jesus transferred when he left the earth? Was his power transferred? Now the apostles and the 70 others were confident and secure in the power that Jesus displayed as long as he was on the earth. As long as they walked with Jesus, they knew that Jesus was here. They were extremely confident. But when he was arrested by the Jewish leadership, their faith dissolved and they all fled. Matthew 26:56. But all this was done that the scriptures or the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. I want you to see this picture. Here we had the 12. Actually, Judas had left at this time. We had to summon the others, and more than 38 to 39 women. And they had been walking with Jesus. He had healed them from their sicknesses. He had ministered to them, dried their tears, cast out demons, loved them to the very end. But when he was arrested, they all forsook him. They left him out. And this is something happening in the world today. Many, many Christians have simply walked away from Jesus. He saved you. He healed you. He ministered to you. But when something happened, you forsook him and just walked away. If this would have been the end of Jesus' ministry, you and I would not be here today. But praise God, Jesus did not give up on these men and women. Despite their doubts, turn to Matthew 28:16. That's Matthew 28:16. Jesus was resurrected. He walked with them. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Those who had been with Jesus, seen him, they doubted. Did he really rise up from the grave? Did he rise? Or is this just some kind of imagination? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And turn to Mark 16. That's the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter. And if you pick it up here in verse number 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. They had unbelief. After that, he appeared in another form of the 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told to the residue, neither believed of them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them, he scolded them, with the unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye to all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow and believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, his disciples were simply standing there, and they heard the words, and they said, okay, I don't think this is possible. They were not ready. They were not ready to do the work of God. In John 20:24, the Gospel of John chapter 20, if you read in the 24th verse, 20 and verse 24, excuse me, John 20 and verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach here your finger, Behold my hands, and reach into your hand. Thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Jesus and I had been with the disciple for 3.5 years. He had walked on water. Peter had walked on water. They had raised the dead, cast out devils, cured the sick. They had had all kind of miracles. But they still did not have the power. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. That's the book of Acts, the first chapter. And I want to share this with you right now. This is important. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you do not have the power that God wants for you to have. Some of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and have not known it, or you have not accepted by faith, and you are not using the power that God has given to you. Now, Jesus walked with his apostles for 40 days after his resurrection. Let's just read this. Acts 1:1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after this, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen. To Moses he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. For 40 days he walked with them. They still did not have the faith. They still did not have the power they should have. And then we read the verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Notice now, people are interested in prophecy. When is Jesus coming back? What will happen? And Jesus said, focus on me. Focus on the power. If you have prophecy conference, you talk about the Antichrist. You talk about the beast. You talk about all these things. People are flocking. But if you announce to them you're going to speak on a baptism of the Holy Spirit, almost no one comes. They just don't want it. Now, some of you have resigned to the fact that you are powerless. And here's what happened. You might have unforgiveness in your heart. You might have things that you do not want to clean up. You have pet sins, little sins that you pet, you know, on the side, and you know they're not right, but you don't want to give them up. And you simply have come to this realization, I do not have the power. I am not baptized in the Spirit. I do not have the gifts operating in me. But at this point, I don't care. If you have that attitude, you have cursed yourself. If you say, well, I cannot be delivered from demons, it will not happen. You have cursed yourself. You're slitting your own throat. And you're saying to God, I don't want what you have for me. because I am in rebellion. That's serious. One day when you stand before the judgment throne of Christ, he's going to ask you, I was going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I was going to have you pray for the sick. I was going to have you do all these things. But your pet sins, your stubbornness, your anger, resentment, unforgiveness kept you from coming. And you will say, but Lord, you know I worked for you. I was in the background. I did this, I did this, I did that, and all of that. And Jesus will say to you, I'm not so interested in the stuff you do for me. I want you. I want a personal relationship with you. It's great to work for the Lord. But remember I told you this. This is why so many marriages are breaking up. People get married. Husband goes to work. He works and works and works. He buys this, buys that, take care of this. And 20 years later, his wife hands to me, simply says, I want a divorce. And he said, what's wrong, honey? Haven't you got a nice house? Haven't you got a nice car? Can't you go shopping? Look at the credit cards. Have you all these things I've given you? And she said, yes, but I wanted you. I married you. I didn't marry the house. I didn't marry the car, the credit cards. I married you. And you're not available. That's how it is with Jesus. He wants us personally. Jesus said, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witness to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now the day of ascension finally came, and Jesus was ready now to leave this earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. It must have been devastating for the disciples. They finally stood there, and there was Jesus, a final time, and he began to move upwards. And he looked at him, disappeared in a cloud. And they realized, he's no longer with us. Two angels showed up and said, he will come back in the same manner. I want you to see verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, for the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up in an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon, Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, here they were in the upper room. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said a number of the names together were about 120. 120 people, 11 apostles, 70 others, and then we had 39 women. Now, the word Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. It means 50 days after the Passover. They've been in the upper room for 7 days, praying. Nothing happened. Seeking the Lord, doing all kind of different things. And at the 7 days and 7 nights, we read in Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All 120 in agreement in one place, having surrendered, and suddenly the Holy Ghost came. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was a change in their lives. They were no longer the same. They would never again be intimidated, fearful. If you have not experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you do not know what you're missing. You do not understand the joy, the power, the peace, the tranquility, the guidance from the Holy Ghost. Jesus told the apostles, don't leave Jerusalem until you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was saved. Sunday school superintendent, teaching Sunday school, preaching without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this. I led people to Christ. I did a few things. But it was hard work. It was hard work. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, things changed in my life. There was a power that was not there before. And that power has been carrying me for many, many years. If you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, it's hard to walk, to be with Jesus. Hard labor. Jesus never intended for that to be. He wants you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you turn in chapter 2 to verse number 37, we read this. And this is at the sermon Peter preached now. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. That they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls that were saved. That's the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look what I wrote in my box here. This miracle established the power of Jesus. That the power of Jesus had been transferred to his disciples. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 6 verse number 5. It's the book of Acts, chapter 6, and we pick it up in verse number 5. This is the calling now of the deacon, the deacons, particularly Stephen's. And we read this, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and it shows Stephen, a man full of faith, of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. We're going to look now on Philip. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. This is now the deacon Philip. The book of Acts, chapter 8. And I want to pick it up in verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people one accord gave heed unto no thing which Peter spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out, and many were possessed with them. Many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Philip now was preaching. People got saved, healed, delivered. Demons were cast out. But for some reason, Philip had not prayed for them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as of yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Every Sunday we have an invitation in this church. Every Sunday I have the deacons and elders staying up here. And they're ready to pray for people. To pray for healing, to baptize the Holy Spirit, and whatever need you have. But you know what? Most people do not use that service. You simply sit in your seat, and you simply sing the song and let it go by, and you go back home. Now, it would be similar to if you have a paycheck. Let's say you got a check from somebody, paycheck or gift from somebody. And you go up to the bank, you stand outside the bank, you hold up the check and say, "See this check." You open the door to the bank, you stand inside the bank, you hold up the check, and you stand there for a few minutes, maybe 10, and then you walk out again with a check. And the teller is calling behind and say, "Do you want to cash the check? Do you want to cash it?" And you hold up the check, and you simply say, "Here's my check." When you leave church and God's been speaking to you to be prayed for, he's giving you a check. But when you go out, you're simply saying this, "I don't want to cash it. I don't want it. I'm going to walk out." What a tragedy. Now, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Jesus raised up people from the dead. And the question now was this. Would the disciples be able to raise people from the dead? Turn to the book of Acts chapter 9 as we read this. That's Acts of 9:36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed later in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent to him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the coats of garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, I don't know if they loved Dorcas or not, but they sure loved her work. And they wanted her back. But Peter put them all forth. He simply told them, get out, kneel down and prayed. And turning him to the body, notice that he didn't speak to her, but he spoke to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and when he had called the saints and widows, present her alive. And he was all known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, the baptism of the Spirit had taken place, healing, deliverance had occurred, and now they found out they also could raise people from the dead. I heard a fantastic testimony this week, and I want to share that with you, because most of you that are watching me, listening to me, I think that your faith is about yay high. I don't think that most of us have a lot of faith. This story is like this. The man told himself. He was in a car wreck. And he was left for dead in the car. There was other people there. They were taken by ambulances and so on. And there was a car coming with a preacher in it. They had been to a convention. There was a bunch of Christians there. And he went up to a policeman and said, what happened? Well, there was an accident here. Everybody made it except this fellow who is dead. He sits in his car. The preacher said, can I go and pray for him? Because the Holy Ghost said, go and pray for him. And the trooper said, he's dead. And the pastor said, I'm not asking if he's dead or not. They said, I want to go and pray for him. So he persisted, and the trip was okay. So he went down, got on the passenger side, sat down, and here was a man dead. His arm torn off in the back seat. His leg severed, slumped over, dead. He laid his hands on his shoulder, and he began to pray. Now he prayed for him for about 15 to 20 minutes. And after he had prayed that long, he simply stopped praying and he began to sing. What a friend we have in Jesus. As he was singing that, suddenly the corpse began to sing with him. Now, he was absolutely flabbergasted. He rushed out of the car, went back to the trooper and said, get an ambulance. The man is singing. They got him. They took him to the hospital. He was in hospital till he had about 35 operations. They attached back his arm. They attached back his leg. The doctors said he would hang useless. You will have them, but they would be useless. He waved his hand, totally restored. His leg totally restored. He said, I suffered a lot. I had all this surgery. But he said, I went to heaven. And he described, as he was in heaven, all the beautiful things. And Jesus was just about to take him in for the pearly gate. Then suddenly, he was thrust back in his body. And he realized that he left heaven. He said, no, I didn't want to leave up there. And the Holy Spirit told him, I got work for you to do. You have the testimony. This is not the only testimony we've heard about people raised from the dead. It does happen. Now, the preacher that came by the road, he was simply told, stop. Go and pray for that dead person. You cannot simply say, okay, after the service today, we're going to have lunch. After that, we're going to go to the morgue, and we're going to start going around and pray for the dead. You can only pray for the dead if God tells you, I want to raise him up. I want to raise that person up. If not, you can't do it. But there will be time when God wants you to raise people from the dead. Do you have faith for that? Or do you simply say, well, that's out of my league? Well, it's not in your league to begin with. It's God doing the work. Let me read this from my outline. Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, never met Jesus in the flesh and belonged to the first generation of believers who had not been with Jesus and been commissioned personally by him. Paul had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now turn to the book of Acts chapter 9. The book of Acts chapter 9. Now the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell you this. I wasn't going to tell you this, but I will tell you this. Many years ago, we were in the city of Stockton. And we were, had given an invitation. I've been preaching there. And my wife and one of our counselors were talking to a young lady. And she died. Now, my wife cannot say clinically, we do not have a doctor that said she was dead. But she had no pulse, no heartbeat. And she was a diabetic. She had a diabetic condition. And she's probably in her 18 or 19 years of age. And she just laid out there dead, lifeless. I was in a different place. I now had to make a split-second decision. What do we do? Do we call 911? Or do we pray? And she and the other counselor, they begin to pray. And God raised that young lady up, just like this. And afterward, they led her to Christ. And she walked home. She had no problem whatsoever. Now, it can happen. It will happen if you are in the Holy Spirit. I have seen all kind of miracles. But let's turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 9. That's Acts 9, and you pick it up in verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and putting his hand on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in a way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. He received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat or food, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain day with disciples, which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now Saul was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Saved, water baptism, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you get baptized in the Holy Spirit first, and then you get baptized in water afterwards. Saul became a powerful man of God. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. That's the book of Acts, chapter 13. And this is when, on the missionary journey now, that Paul encountered a witch, a warlord, whatever you want to call him. So Acts 13:4. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to the minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus. Bar in Hebrew means son. He was called the son of Jesus, which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. By the way, Jesus is Greek for Hebrew Joshua. This man, name was the son of Joshua. In Greek, it would be Bar Jesus. This sorcerer there stood before Paul and Silas. They had Barnabas. They had just started a missionary trip. I'm sure that Paul had never experienced this before. And I want to read again in verse 7, which was with a deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. He was a governor, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes upon him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Paul now simply realized, here's a warlock, a witch, a sorcerer. He's standing in the way. He put his hand up and said, in the name of Jesus, you're going to go blind. I take dominion over you. I destroy your works. And immediately the man went blind and was taken by the side. The power was transferred to Paul. In Acts 19, we read this. The book of Acts, chapter 19, we pick it up in verse number 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with other tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Paul also had a power to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let me go back to the book of Acts chapter 16. We will cover that too. Acts 16, 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of the same hour. And when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. Paul had power to cast out demons. Then we're going to go to Acts 19:11. There are always people that try to do the work of God without Jesus. Verse number 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jew exorcists took upon him to call over them which are evil spirits the name of the Lord, Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also living or dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also would use curious arts which means occultism, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. An awakening took place among people. And the people that were Christians gave up all their occult. Listen to what I wrote here in the box. The book of Acts established the power of Jesus. The book of Acts established that the power of Jesus was transferred to his disciples. And when these introduced people to Christ, the power was also transferred to them. We can therefore boldly proclaim that all the signs and wonders of Jesus are still here for us today. Let's turn to John 14:11. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Have you picked it up in verse 11? Believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me. Whereas believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, these words apply to you and me today. Those of you that are adults, let me take you back to when you were about 16 years old. At the age of 16, most of us were very irresponsible, crazy. Our parents said, go to school. Go to school. And we said, school is not fun. It's not fun. Some of us went to school. Some of us finished high school. Some of us went to college. Some of you got a master's degree. Some of you might have got a doctor's degree. Some of you might have got other things. But here's the thing I want you to think about. As you lived out your life, as you're living your life now, your paycheck, money, paycheck, pay attention now, depended upon your education. It depended upon what you put in to learn, what kind of skills you got. You cannot go to any person and say, I'd like to have a job with this company. It's okay, what can you do? I don't know. I don't know a whole lot. I don't do very well in anything, but I like a job. I like a good paying job. What kind of skills do you have? I don't have any skills. But hire me anyway. Put me in a payroll. How many jobs do you think a person like that will get? Zero. Here you are now. Saved. On your way to heaven. Shining victory. Some of you have been baptized in water. And now, some of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some of you have not. And Jesus is saying, I want to use you on the earth. I want you to work for me. And you says, well, Lord, you know this. I don't like to read the Bible. I'm not a man of prayer. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't want to forgive people. I'm rebellious, God. But I thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. And I hope my rebellion will be gone by the time I make heaven. That's a pitiful situation that I would say 90% of the Christian population is in. Sad. Extremely sad. Let me read on. I read again verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, who has believed me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. What's the qualification here? The qualification is to be born again and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. This is all you have to do, and you will do his works. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now I could interview any one of you here today. I could interview you that are watching me. I can say, okay, what kind of work have you done on this earth? And you might say, well, I've been an engineer, I've been a teacher, I've been a laborer, I've been this, I've been that. And you will simply say this, I have been good at what I did. I have been successful. I was a skilled worker. People sought after me. I got a paycheck. That's fine. Now let me ask you this. What have you done for Jesus? Well, you know, I haven't been to seminary. I'm not a clergy. You know, I'm not qualified. That is the most idiotic statement you can make. You are qualified. You are washed in the blood. Now, today, don't just go home and say, well, he was hard today. I don't have this. Why don't you say, Jesus, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. Jesus, I want the gifts. Jesus, I want the power. I want to do what you said I could do. I'm going to start now. I'm only 86. You might be 95. You might be 16. Age makes no difference. You can start today. Today can be the first day of the rest of your life. The question is, do you have ears to hear with? Or are you blinded? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank and I praise you right now for this moment we had here today. And Father God, I just pray today that some soul, that the cement walls around their hearts would crack today. The Father will be able to burst at least one soul free today that will simply go and cry out, my God, touch me. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your power. I want to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in my life. I surrender my unforgiveness. I surrender my rebellion, my stubbornness, my stupidity. I surrender it all today. Please, Jesus, I'm going to open a door to every room in my heart. Every room. Today I am surrendering. Thank you, Lord, for taking me in Jesus' name. If you're watching me, you pray that prayer. Here's what you can do. Stand up. You might be in front of your computer. Maybe a television set. And simply raise your hand and say, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Fill me right now with your power. Don't go by feelings. Go by faith. If you are not saved, and you say, well, I'm not even saved, just raise your hand and say, God, forgive me my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus, come on into my heart. Come on in. Save me. Be my Lord and Savior. And he will. Call us. Write us. Let us help you. And you that are here in church today, you see, my elders and deacons, they're here right now, waiting to anoint you with oil, to lay hands on you, to pray for your need, sickness, whatever it is, maybe the baptism of the Spirit. You come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood, so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, A New Beginning, and was entitled, Was the Power of Jesus Transferred? The apostles were confident in the power that Jesus displayed, but their faith quickly dissolved when he was arrested and killed by the Jewish leadership. They were still full of doubt and unbelief after the resurrection, but all that changed on the day of Pentecost as these timid men were suddenly bold and filled with great power to heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. The book of Acts established that the power of Jesus was transferred to his disciples, and the same supernatural power is still available to every believer in Christ because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's time to get excited about Jesus and the Holy Spirit as we boldly proclaim that all the signs and wonders of Jesus are still here for us today. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1292. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.